Good morning. It's good to see everyone here at this service today. We have visitors with us, and we are grateful you're here and look forward to meeting you and inviting you back to be with us at any time that you have in the future. Chris asked me before he sang that song, he goes, "You will be teaching out of the Bible this morning." And I said, "Yes, yes, I will." And we're going to be focusing our time this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. It's a lengthy reading, and typically I'd like to put the verses up there, but I chose not to just for, because I would just be clicking forever. So Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." As we find ourselves here in the 17th verse of Ephesians chapter 4, leading up to this, Paul had just finished talking about the need, and actually he had made the requirement that there had to be unity among the church. We talked about this morning in our earlier lesson. And he had just told the Ephesians that they needed to be doing a few things prior, as we arrive here in verse 17. They were told to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and great gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. We talked about this verse actually last Sunday as well. But in order to be able to do all this, he starts here in verse 17. He explains that this needs to be done on an individual basis, and that they are going to be able to accomplish the unity that's required of them if they set their minds to it. And so he begins here and is talking about all the different things that they need to do in order to have this unity. Some part of it are going to be statements that you can't have this, and then later he's going to transition, you must have this. And so we're going to look at those things here this morning. He begins by saying that they must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. I think we've all heard the saying, I don't think they really use the ad campaign anymore, but it's one that we were familiar with. They would say, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. I think we all understand that that was inviting people to just live any way they want, and then when you go home, it's all forgotten. No one had to know about it. But Paul is actually saying just the opposite here in this day. We know of how Corinth was a really evil place, and Ephesus here is the same, and just like Vegas is home to some of the most decadent attitudes in our country, that's how Ephesus was. It was also a very sinful city in which to live. And so the people that were there, part of that congregation at Ephesus, many of them were Gentiles that had been converted into the faith, and they would know exactly what it was that Paul was talking about here, that he's saying that what's happening in Ephesus, what the Gentiles are doing here, you should not mimic that. That should not be something that you are admiring and wanting to adhere, your life to. They are to stop doing what it is that they're seeing all those around them doing, the sinful activities. He says that the Gentiles were walking in the futility of their minds. He said they didn't know any better because they never looked outside of their own minds looking for what they should be doing. They were very content on just doing what it was that they wanted to do. But these Ephesians, having become Christians, had already looked outside of their minds. They had broken out of that futility and had accepted the Lord into their lives. And so they had reached a point where they knew better. Because of this, he's saying, you have no business continuing to look after or, you know, long after what the people in Ephesus were doing. They were to continue walking the path that the Lord had put before them. And so, just to make sure that he understood what it was that he was meaning by saying about this futility, he went on to expand on that just a little bit further. He said their understanding is darkened. Because of the ignorance that they had, the lack of looking for other answers beyond just what they could think of themselves, their hearts had become hardened and they were being alienated from God. And so, they're alienated from the life of God, which does, really, what does that mean to them and to us? Well, God invites us to live for him. And so we should be living for the author of really all morality and life. The ignorance that they had stems from their lack of understanding of that life that God would want us to be living, that was being made available to us, and that was necessary for them to have a faithful life. The King James Version actually says they had blindness of heart. They were choosing not to look for it. The blindness was self-imposed. It was voluntary. It wasn't that they weren't able to find it. They just were choosing to remove themselves from any opportunity to learn about it. In this case, they weren't interested in living a life that God would have them to lead. They were interested in the life that they wanted to lead. And furthermore, it says their hearts were also calloused. We had a handyman growing up that would come to our house. My father died when I was very young, so my mother would need, something done around the house. She'd call and he'd come out, and he just would do all kinds of just manual labor. He'd fix your plumbing. He would, rewire this. Anything that you needed, he could do. But because of all that manual work, his hands just had calluses upon calluses upon calluses. And I remember he would roll his own cigarettes, and if he'd be around a fireplace or whatever, he'd just reach up, pick up a coal, and light a cigarette, put it down, because his hands were that desensitized from all the calluses that he had. And that's how their hearts had become. His fingers had lost their feeling and their sensitivity, and these Gentiles, their hearts had become so calloused, they had lost any semblance of sensitivity or feeling. They had no shame regarding how they were living their lives. And so God had given themselves up to this sensuality and their greedy practices. And just like Paul had said in the Roman letter, Romans chapter 1, 24 through 25 says, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Just like what the Roman letter tells us, they chose to believe and worship what they wanted, even when they had opportunities to become familiar with the Lord and the life he would have him, everyone to lead. They simply had desensitized themselves to not caring, to not looking, and their conscience was not something that bothered them. They had voluntarily became slaves to sin, not to God. A lot of connections between my first lesson and this one. We talked about serving one another means becoming a slave to each other and not a slave to sin. These people were doing just the opposite. They were self-indulgent and were slave to the sin. Now, verse 20 and 21 of this passage, I want to put it up there. It says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. He's transitioned from how the Gentiles, how the Ephesians were living, and he's now transferring his thoughts to the members there at the church at Ephesus. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught on him, or taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. Pilate asked Jesus at one point, what is truth? Well, tr- truth was standing right before him. Jesus is truth. He is truth itself. All grace and mercy and truth comes through him. And that was the message that he preached at all times. Paul is here saying that they had been taught something different by Christ. What everyone else in Ephesus was living and how they were living their lives, they had been taught something else. And so this is what is being required of them, that they abandon that previous sinful life, and they learned that they needed to put off your old self. This is reliant upon your understanding that you have to put off your old self, that you have an old self that is in need of being shed. And this old life was the one that was corrupt with sin and with desires and just different errors that you had in your judgment making and so forth. And you were just deceiving yourself of the life that you were leading. These lives led all of us astray at one point. We were all living in sin, and the passions and pleasures of the world that we were partaking in before we decided to devote ourselves to the Lord just oftentimes led to just disappointment and heartache. And so they needed to remove the calluses of their heart and remove the blinders from their eyes, and they had. And so they were in need and had taken off the old self. And then the next thing they need to learn was to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. This means to make new, being regenerated. That's the thought being mentioned here. And so it's necessary that they be regenerated in order to be saved. And that's something that we can look on today. We also have that same need. We all need to be restored, regenerated, renovated to make sure that we are living the life that we should. We all have this natural ability to change from the old to the new. It's not impossible for it to happen. Many of us here this morning are proof of that. And we know this because since Paul is telling them that they could do it, we know that they could, and we know that we can as well. And then next thing that Paul says is they need to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Something can only be old if there's something new. Your car right now isn't your old car because you haven't got a new one yet. It's your current car. That's the thinking we have. And so Paul had just told them, you have an old self, and you've gotten rid of it. And you have to put that old self off, renew our minds with an attitude towards living for God, and then we can clothe ourselves in this new self. After the change of our hearts has occurred, we are naturally capable and we should want to put off the sin that was in our last life, and we need to adopt this new life and this new self. It's modeled after the nature of God himself. It was embodied by righteousness and holiness, and these relate to the absence of sin in our lives. Holiness just means an absence of sin, and so if our new self, our new life, is modeled after him and has that righteousness, then we cannot have sin in it. And so we should be striving to avoid so many things that Paul had been saying about the Gentiles. And so he now transitions. He says, he said all this, and now he says, therefore. Most of us have been here long enough, we've heard Mike say that he had a teacher at Florida College that said, whenever you see the word therefore, you need to say, what is it there for? And that's exactly what Paul is saying right now. We've been talking about all this, about what you need to be doing with the not living like the Gentiles and to put on this new self. And he's saying, so therefore, now that you've done that, you need to be looking at what you can do to help yourself. Now, some of this imagery that is used is, you know, there is some imagery there that we have to make sure we're understanding. Old self, new self, and so forth, we have to be looking at that. But Paul is now transitioning, and he's going to start talking in specifics. You know, what is your old self and your new self? You know, that's some vagueness. But here, Paul is now going to be talking specifics about how we should be living now that our new self has been put on. He says, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. I don't think it's coincidence that Paul begins saying that we shouldn't lie. He says, speak the truth, which means not lying. Lying is one of the most basic sins in the world. Everyone in the world, everyone in this room, I'm confident in saying, has told a lie at one point in their life. Not all of us are murderers. Well, I hope none of us are murderers, but not everyone is a murderer, but everyone, I think it's fair to say, is a liar. And even though the majority of this audience have devoted their lives to him, lying is a hard habit to break because it's so easy to do. It's just a little lie. It's something that we have to work at. And he continues here in verse 25 that we shouldn't lie because we're members of the same body. We're members of one another. And if we lie to each other, then we could cause resentment. We could cause difficulty. We could cause pain. And that's not what we should be doing. If we are to achieve the unity that he had spoken about prior to these passages, we have to be able to have trust in each other. And because of this, Paul begins with talking about getting rid of and avoiding the sin of lying. Then he transitions and says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. I don't know how many of you saw, but there was a couple that had been married for, I forget how many years, like 60-some years, and they had recently both like turned 100 years old or something like that. And there was a story about 6 months ago about it. It was a good human interest story. Well, they died a couple weeks ago. They died within hours of each other, actually. And I remember when they told the story initially about their long marriage, they said, we never stayed angry at each other. That's how you stay married that long, is you can't hold that against them. You have to be angry and then pass it on. And that's exactly, I'm sure they're following this advice here. This is a very basic sin, just like lying. Anger, every one of us, I'm confident in this. Every one of us has been angry at some point in our lives, whether it's at technology or, people yell at their computers, they can't hear. You yell at your pet, well, they just hear the yelling. They don't know what you're telling them. Everybody is angry at something or someone in their life. And so Paul knows human nature, and he knows in most situations, especially as he had been comparing them to the Ephesians that were, the Gentiles living in the town, so often anger produces sin. And that's because while we're angry, we're not thinking straight. Whenever you hear someone say, now don't go do something stupid, that's usually said when someone realizes that someone else is pretty angry and they're going to storm off and go confront someone or whatever the case may be. And so we have to understand that when we're angry, we might have the tendency to do or say something that we will regret. How many times have you said, I wish I could take that back? I wish I had never said that. Or you hear someone say, I wish I hadn't said that to someone. Because when you say things when you're angry, you're not thinking clearly. And it could cause a lot of sadness and a lot of heartache because we lash out when we're angry, and the intention is to hurt the other person. When you're angry, you don't say, oh, that's a nice hat. Or, when you're angry, it's something personal, and you're trying to make them hurt as much as you're hurting. And so anger is another very basic sin that can cause so much hardship. And he's saying here, don't let that be your nature. Don't let that be something that is the cause of your sin. And so Paul's advice is, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Whether that's a physical reference to actually let sundown, let everything going. But I think we all understand what's being said here. Just let your anger not fester. That you need to get over it. The concept, whether it's a figurative sun or a physical sun, we have to allow our anger to be short-lived. And the next thing he says about being, after we've put on the new self, is we can't give any opportunity to the devil. Once again, I don't think this is coincidental that this is mentioned right after he talked about avoiding lying and avoiding anger. Both of these sins, while basic sins, lead to often larger problems and issues. And so the devil is just looking to pounce at a time when You're able to, you know, when you're vulnerable, when you're not thinking properly, he can come in and catch us in that moment of weakness when we're angry or when we feel we have to lie, and he can jump on that. He could take advantage of any opportunity that you provide to him. And so Paul is telling them to be on guard against the devil, to not provide the devil any chance to come in and exploit it and cause it to become a larger issue. And then he says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Thieves provide no value to anyone at any time. They take from people and have nothing to return. They are a nuisance. But the contrary is, if you're working, you are providing value. You are being positive. And so that's what Paul is saying here. The thief should stop being this drag on society, and they should become a productive part of society. And that's being done by honest work with his own hands. It's not something that he's relying upon just doing the easy thing by stealing and benefiting from that. A person who works is typically not a drain on your friends and their family, but instead can provide value. And so instead of taking away, you can actually be productive and provide assistance to others that need it. We talked about this morning about serving one another. If you're taking, you can't be serving. So you have to be able to provide something back. It doesn't have to be anything grandiose, but something that there's always something there that you can look at and realize that you can do. Then he follows up by saying, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Corrupt talking can take many forms. Swearing is a form of corrupt talk. Angry words said in spite can be corrupt talking. Proud and haughty words that you're just always speaking of yourself and so forth, that is something that is a corrupt form of talking. Lies and slander, for sure, are corrupt words that would come out of our mouth. Blasphemy and speaking false doctrine are some of the most corrupt words that can come out of our mouth. And so we shouldn't be doing these things. We are not to have that come out of our mouths. And in fact, just the opposite is to be focused on. Colossians 4, verse 6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Instead of focusing on the negative speech that we can have come out of our mouths, the apostle tells us that our speech should be used to encourage each other, to edify each other, to build ourselves up. That is what he's talking about, that our speech should be not only not corrupt, but it should be appropriate for the situation, that the result is that people will find favor in our words, and they will receive benefit from what it is we are saying to them. And ultimately, we need to realize that things that we say need to be said with care and with love for each other. He continues by saying that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The word grieve here means to afflict with sorrow. And so based upon the words at the end of this verse, it is clear that the message here is intended for those at the church at Ephesus, and for us today, those of us who have become Christians. And I mentioned that these are going to be specific, and that this wasn't, you know, these aren't necessarily vague commandments. And so we have to take that in mind when we're looking at this, that this is the actual Holy Spirit. This is what is being discussed here. It's not a generic use of the word Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. And as Christians, when we are baptized and we rise up out of the waters, we receive the Holy Spirit into our lives. And so Paul is directing his remarks to those of us who have made that step and received him into our lives. And because we have not hardened our hearts as the Gentiles do, and we've accepted the word, if we go back to that old self and we start to live in a manner that is not fit, befitting the life that he would have, the Holy Spirit is going to be grieved. If our behavior continues to the point where he is grieved enough, he will withdraw from us completely. And so that's another example of God turning people over to the sin in their lives that they have. If we continue in our sin long enough, the Holy Spirit will be sad and he will grieve for us, but ultimately he will withdraw from us. And that is something we all should not want to ever have happen. Continuing, Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." He lists five things to avoid, and they're all connected in the way that they relate to how we treat each other, how we treat our friends, our family, our strangers we may meet. And none of these five things that he mentions here results in anything good. You can't be bitter and treat each other in that way and have it result in a positive outcome. All these things are intended to hurt, to cut other people down, to inflict harm upon the recipient. It's hard to be united with anyone when you are feeling any of these ways. If you're expressing your way with bitterness or anger or slander, you're not going to be united with that person very long. And so Paul clearly states that we are to put these away. And the reason why they should is because they result in malice. Anger produces wrath. Wrath produces calamity. And this results in malice. Malice is an ultimate form of evil that, totally takes over a person and allows these actions to continue and to take hold. Paul now here at the end of this passage pivots and starts to provide examples of what you should be doing to have this new self. Now that you put it on, what activities you should be considering and adopting into your life. The first one is be kind to one another. This is just what it sounds like. Be courteous, be polite, be wanting to do for other people and have them benefit from what we are doing when we interact with them. Once again, it goes back to what we talked about this morning. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so that's the attitude we should have about this. Be kind to one another. Treat each other as you would want to be treated. Be tenderhearted. Basically, this means to have compassion. Not necessarily pity, though it could be that, but just compassion for understanding when someone may be struggling with an issue, struggling with a problem in their life, and especially if we see that they're not living the way they should be living because of these struggles in their life. We're to have compassion for them, we should engage with them, and we should be able to correct them and help them through that difficult time in their life. He next says we should be forgiving of one another. If we've been on the receiving end of someone's anger or slander or wrath or whatever the case may be, yes, it probably has hurt us. It's caused us to not appreciate what's happened. But if we've been injured by someone in any way, whether they really show contrition or not, we're told that we still have to forgive them. There's no, caveats here. Well, if they do this, you don't have to forgive them. No, we are commanded here to have a forgiving mind and be willing to do so when we are on the receiving end. And so, why should we behave towards each other in these ways? It's because Christ forgave us. I've mentioned before, I mentioned earlier that I'm sure we've all here told a lie, we've all been angry, we've all had sin in our lives. So none of us, not one of us sitting here this morning in any way, shape, or form is perfect. And so we've all done things that are in need of forgiveness. Christ left the glories of heaven, came to this earth, walked among us, and died on the cross for us. And he did that so we can have our sins to be forgiven. We can have the remission of our sins in our life. And he did this so that we would have the opportunity to have those sins to be not remembered further by the Father. So if God, through Christ, can forgive us and forgive those who grieve the Holy Spirit, then who are we to deny, forgiving our friends and our neighbors? If Christ was able to do it, we have to be able to do it as well. So today, we do still have access to the forgiveness that came through Christ's death on the cross. It's not something we could earn. It's not something that we deserve, or you know, any way that we can earn that. And we can't make God give it to us. The only thing we can do is work towards being able to receive it. And that starts with what you've done this morning. Everyone here this morning has heard. Chris said, am I speaking out of the Bible this morning? Well, that's what I did, and I hope I've done a fairly representative job of that, of talking about this passage here in Ephesians 4. And so you've heard the part of the gospel this morning. And so you can choose to believe it or not, but if you believe, well, then you should realize that that calls for change in your life, and you need to repent of your past sins, put off that old self, and be desiring of putting on the new body, the new self that's in you. And that's done by coming forward and confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he did die on the cross for us and for our sins. And if you've come that far, then you realize that you then need to be buried in the waters of baptism, as found in Acts 2:38. On that one, the day of Pentecost, they said, what must we do to be saved? Peter immediately said that baptism is what is necessary, that you need to change, and that's shown by the baptism in the waters behind me. If there's anyone here that has the need, we ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.